For many years, my dad taught at a school called Universal Technical Institute. It's a school that taught auto mechanics, diesel, marine technology. And he taught for many years in the classroom. And I remember my dad telling me that part of the way that he taught was, and really designed into the very structure of the school by the nature of the trade, is they would have some time in the classroom. But then in order to put that into practice, they would have to spend some time in the shop as well. You can't just learn auto mechanics from a book or watching it on a screen on a PowerPoint. You have to actually touch things with your hands. You have to touch the tools. You have to take things apart, put them back together. You have to know how things work. In other words, you have to take the theory from the classroom and you have to put it into practice in real life. And the book of James is essentially teaching us how to do that. The book of James is teaching us how to take what Jesus has done for us in the gospel, the transformation that has happened to us in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's teaching us how to put that into practice on the ground, in real life, in real situations in which we live. And so James is a very practical book, a very feet on the ground, hands on the tools kind of a book. And in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27, James is teaching us that we need to put into practice what we learn from the Word of God. And that's what Christians do. Christians who are true Christians, who are true believers, who have true faith, who are growing and maturing in their faith, they don't just listen to the Word and absorb it in a classroom, but they actually go out into the shop of life and they put it into practice. They put it to good use in the world, in the course of their everyday lives. And in this, and really that's what James has been doing all along. He's been showing us all through chapter 1 the marks of a mature Christian, the marks of true Christianity. And the mark of a growing mature Christian is the ability to walk through trials and endure them, and even to look at them through the lens of joy. He taught us already in chapter 1 also that the mark of a Christian is walking through temptation to sin and resisting that temptation in the power of God. And now what he's going to teach us in this passage is that we need to take the Word of God and then put it into practice in our lives, to not just be hearers, but also doers. And so let's read this passage together, and then we'll look at some of the components that James is teaching us here. James 1, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they'll be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask your help today as we listen and read the words of your servant James, and as we seek to think on their meaning, but also how we are to apply these to our lives. Lord, it would be a tragedy to think on these words that James has just taught us, and then to go out and not be doers of them in the very passage where he is teaching us to not just be hearers, but also doers. And so, Lord, help us to think carefully about how we can apply this and then actually go out and do it as we live out our Christian lives. Lord, help us to do that through your Spirit. Amen. Really, what James is teaching us here is not complex, is it? It's not difficult to understand. Really not complex or intricate theology here. This is just straightforward Christian living. But that's where we have the most problems, isn't it? A lot of times we can get our theology right and we can understand what the Bible teaches about who God is, who Christ is, who the Spirit is, recognize that there is a triune relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know we're saved by grace, not by works. We can get our theology right, but then when it actually comes to going out and living it and putting it into practice, many of us are not very consistent, are we? Many of us fail. And we fall into the trap that James talks about here. We become hearers of the word, but not doers, not those who actually put it into practice. And so James is teaching us several areas of our lives here where we need to put into practice the word of God. And I want to go through 5 points with you just briefly this morning. Five ways that we need to display our Christianity. 5 ways that we need to display our Christian maturity and growth. First of all, Christians control their anger. Christians control their anger. And already many of us are probably thinking, oh man, this is not going to be a good sermon. Christians control their anger. James says, brothers, listen to this. Everyone should be quick to listen, but slow to speak, slow to become angry. I think many of us would admit that our reaction is exactly the opposite of that. We don't stop and listen. Instead, we rush in with our words and we rush in with our comments and we rush in with our anger and our temperaments. And we're not very good listeners. We want to give our own opinions. We want to tell other people what we think. We're not slow to take in a situation, to really listen, to take in what all is going on, to really assess the matter, and then to offer a measured, wise response to that. We're quick. We're quick on the trigger. And James is telling us to slow down. Slow down. That's something really practical, isn't it? I mean, that's something very basic, very practical. If you want a word of advice for your relationships, slow down with your own words. Think before you speak. Give yourself some time to listen to what the other person is saying, to take in all of the information, to really hear the other person, not just hear the words, but to understand where they're coming from, to understand their heart. Understand their emotions. Understand what is upsetting them. When you have time to think and reflect on it, then you can offer a measured response. But too many of us are quick to speak and quick to anger. James teaches us that we need to be controlled in this area because he says in verse 20 that human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And we see that in practice in our lives. When we are quick with our tempers, when we are quick with our words, and we stir up a situation rather than calming it down, it doesn't usually lead to righteousness, does it? Our quick-temperedness, our anger, doesn't lead to righteousness. It leads to trouble and turmoil. Leads to broken relationships. How many marriages do you think could be saved? How many relationships? How many relationships between family members and friends could be saved if they would put this principle into action? Stop. Slow down. Listen before you speak and react. But so many times we say words that are hurtful and we can't take those words back. And so slow down. Human anger works against the righteousness that God is seeking to produce in our lives. Just want to make an application to the situation that we were praying about just a few minutes ago. If we're not careful as Christians, we could be quick to speak and quick to anger, couldn't we? When we think about the decision that the Supreme Court handed down, and we don't take time to really think about it, pray about the situation, pray about how we respond, we might shoot off some comments on Facebook. We might be really quick. We might react quickly instead of thinking about how we should respond in this situation in a measured way, in a way that promotes love and holiness. And so let's put this into practice in our lives. Christians need to be in control of their anger. Number two, Christians need to conform their behavior to the Word of God. Christians need to be conforming their behavior to the Word of God. That seems obvious, right? If you're a Christian, then you should be living in accordance with the Word. And yet, how often do we see in our own lives, as well as in the lives of others, many times where we just write off the commands of the Scriptures and say, well, that may be true for other people, but I'm going to live my life a different way. The Bible says not to gossip, but that's okay, I can go ahead and gossip. The Bible says not to slander people, but I'm going to go ahead and slander people. The Bible says not to be greedy and covetous over the things of this world, but I'm going to go ahead and desire the things of this world and love money. The Bible says to not be lusting after other people, but I'm going to go ahead and do that anyway. The Bible says not to have sexual relations outside of a marriage of one man and one woman, but I'm going to go ahead and do that anyway because I'm going to disregard what the Word says. There are people who call themselves Christians who disregard what the Word says about their behavior. And James is teaching us we can't expect to be called Christians if we're not going to take the Word of God seriously when it comes to our actual behavior in life. And so he teaches us that the Word of God should be controlling our behavior. And the way it does that is when we hear the Word of God and then put it into practice as well. But every single one of us in this room is in a very dangerous situation. Every one of us is in a dangerous situation. And that dangerous situation is this. We are all, every one of us in this room, very familiar with the Bible. We're very familiar with the Bible. We read it often every day. Many of us do. We hear it taught weekly. We listen to sermons sometimes as we're driving down the road. We're all very familiar with the Word of God. And here is the danger in that. The danger that James is talking about is that we become self-deluded. We deceive ourselves in thinking that knowledge of the Word equates obedience to the Word. And it doesn't. You can have all kinds of knowledge of the Word, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're good at putting it into practice. And so you can be self-deceived by your own knowledge, by your own content knowledge of the Word, thinking that you're holy, thinking that you're righteous because you know a lot about God, you know a lot about His commands, you know a lot about the Scriptures, but you're actually not doing it. It's very self-deceptive. In fact, James uses the analogy of someone who goes in front of a mirror. He looks in the mirror, he sees who he is, but then he walks away and doesn't do anything about it. I don't know if this is exactly what James had in mind, but every time I come across this passage in my mind, I think of a person who gets out of bed in the morning, all disheveled and, you know, their pajamas all, one side's untucked, the other side's tucked in, their hair is like this off to one side, drool, you know, coming down their mouth, eye boogers, you know, all that stuff. And they walk in front of the mirror and they say, well, that's not too bad. And head out the door on the way to work. That's almost the image I get when James gives this analogy. And some of us do that. Some of us do that. We come to church and the Word of God is like a mirror for us. And we come in and we don't realize how disheveled we really are in our souls. And we stand in front of the mirror of the Word of God and we hear it taught, we read it ourselves, and then we walk out thinking, I'm really not that bad. And yet, we're deceived in that, aren't we? We're self-deceived. But James says, when we come to the Word of God, the perfect law that gives freedom, and continues in it, that mirror is not going to make you better. What do you have to do in front of that mirror? You've got to stay there for a while, don't you? If you're going to clean up your appearance, you actually have to stand in front of that mirror for a while. You have to investigate. You have to look at the details. And then you have to do something about the details that you see in that reflection. And so when you come to the Word of God, you've got to linger there for a while. You've got to stand there in front of the Word and continue in the Word, not forgetting what you've heard, but then applying it to your life, doing it. And when you put it into practice, you'll be blessed when you do. And so here's a question to help you analyze whether or not you're a good doer of the Word or just a hearer. Most of the people in this room have been coming to church faithfully for the past year. Many of you your whole lives, but I'm just going to use the last year as an example. So you've been coming to church week in, week out, pretty much for the last year, hearing the Word of God. Maybe you've been reading the Word of God over the course of the last year yourself on your own. And so let me ask you this. In your heart and in your words and in your behavior, are you more in line in your practice with the Word of God now than you were a year ago? If there's not improvement along those lines in your heart, transforming your heart, your words, the way you speak to one another, your deeds, if there's not transformation taking place, then you're a really good hearer of the Word, but not a doer. And that applies to all of us. We need to be growing and moving forward in the Christian life. The Bible's not just for hearing, it's for putting it into practice. And so our actual behavior needs to be conformed to the Word of God. And then James gives us a specific example. So number three, Christians control their tongues. Christians control their anger. Christians are conformed in their behavior to the Word of God. Number three, Christians control their tongues. Verse 26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. So earlier he said, if you hear the word only but don't do it, you're self-deceived. Now he gives us an actual example of self-deception. That is, if you claim to be a person who follows the word, a religious person, but you don't control your tongue, the words you say, then you're self-deceived and your religion isn't worth anything. It's a false religion. It's a fake religion. It's a practiceless religion. What is the value of a religion that doesn't actually do anything in your life? Doesn't actually change you, who you are. And so let me just ask, how are your words? How's your speech? You want to give yourself a good diagnostic test? Go read Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. There's a lot throughout the whole book of Proverbs on the way that we use our words and our communication, but there's a lot packed into Proverbs 15. Look at the different proverbs, the different wisdom truths there about how we use our speech with one another. And just take a measurement. How well am I doing in these things? Ephesians 4 says that our communication should not be that of deception or that of tearing other people down, that of slandering other people, but our communication should be that which is seasoned with grace, that which benefits others. One of the things that I want to just mention here by way of a practical application is that we have lots of new ways to communicate that James didn't have in his culture. So, with the idea of verse 26, don't just think about the words that you actually say to another person standing face to face, but think about your words over the phone. Think about your words on a text message. Think about your words on a Facebook post. Think about your words on a tweet. Think about your words as you make a comment on a post on the internet. Some of the worst examples of communication in the English language that you will ever find are the comments that appear at the bottom of an article on the internet. They're terrible. I don't read them anymore at all. If I ever get to an article and I read the article and there's a place for comments at the bottom, I force myself to click away. I do not read any comments at the bottom, because within about two or three comments, the gloves are off and people are going at it, throwing words at each other, beating each other up, and it's totally worthless. No truth, no value in any of those comments that you're going to find. Just people berating one another and calling each other names. Stuff that people would never do to another person face to face. Isn't that amazing? That apparently this screen and keyboard gives me the right to call people things and say things to people that I would never say to their face. And so we need to be people of grace, not only in our actions, but also with our words. Christians control their tongues. Verse 27, we also see fourthly that Christians take compassion on those in need. Christians take compassion on those in need. It says religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless. In other words, real religion, not your worthless fake religion, but real religion that is pure and faultless before God is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. And this comes from the Old Testament. We read it from Micah and Isaiah just a few moments ago. God, throughout the entire Old Testament, really throughout the whole Bible, has a special concern for those who are in vulnerable situations in life. Those who are poor, those who are physically maimed somehow, maybe blind or lame or crippled, those who are widowed, those who are in vulnerable positions in society, God, they have a special place in God's heart. And God's people are to mirror that compassion and have compassion for others in their need. And so, are we taking compassion on those in need around us? And that takes wisdom. It takes wisdom to know who are the people who are truly in need because of situations outside their control, and who are the people who are just trying to live off the generosity of other people. It takes wisdom to know that difference. But we need to have that kind of wisdom, and we need to apply that kind of wisdom, and we need to not turn our eyes away and our compassion away from people that have a genuine need. So look out for those in our society that are in particularly vulnerable situations. Orphans and widows, specifically in James 1:27. And might I also add the unborn to that. Let's do all that we can to help give life to those that are not even born yet. To protect them. They're probably the most defenseless of human beings. So how can we show compassion on those who are in need? That's what a Christian does. And then lastly, number five, a Christian cleanses himself from the corrupting influences of the world. A Christian cleanses himself from the corrupting influence of the world. So James finishes verse 27 by saying, here's what pure religion looks like: keeping oneself from being polluted by the world. Keeping oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, this is, I could spend a whole message just talking about that phrase. Keeping ourselves unpolluted from the world. How do we do that in our culture? How do we keep ourselves unpolluted in the world? Let me just mention a couple of things. Just think of an analogy, first of all. If you're going to drink water, you want to know that water is free of pollutants, right? How can we know if that water is free of pollutants? What do we do to make sure that the water is free of pollutants? Well, we have treatments, we have methods of filtering water to make sure that the pollutants are taken out of that water, so that when we drink it, we're drinking unpolluted water. Well, in a sense, we're swimming in the midst of a polluted culture, aren't we? That's fairly evident, especially in light of recent events. We as believers, as Christians, we are swimming in the midst of a polluted world. So how do we keep ourselves unpolluted? Jesus prayed in John 17. He prayed for all of his disciples. He says, I pray that you would not take them out of the world. Don't just snatch them up to heaven. Don't take them and put them in a monastery somewhere on a hill. They're still going to be in the world. But I pray, Lord, that they would not be of it. They would not be of the world. That is characterized by the pollutants of the world. So how do we do that? I think positively, we have to stay in the Word. Positively, we have to stay in the Word. And the Word and prayer are two of the most important disciplines for the Christian life to maintain our filter, if you will. So we need the Word of God all the time. If you're not in the Word, then you're drinking polluted water. If you're not in the Word, you've removed the filter. And the water of the world is just coming into your thinking, your thought process. So you need the Word, you need prayer, you need time with God. You need time away from all, you need time out of the water. To take the analogy further, you need time in which you are separating yourself from the world. Jesus did that. Jesus went alone at times, didn't he? He went alone in solitary places. He would go away from everybody else and he would go and pray. He would go and fast. He would go away from the world. We need times like that. We need times when we're away from the world so that we can go back into it and be ready to live as salt and light in the midst of it. I'm convinced. I don't have any statistics. I don't have any research. I don't have any scientific proof for what I'm about to say. This is just a gut feeling based on reading things that I've noticed in culture. I firmly believe that if it were not for the rapid means of communication that we have available to us in the 20th and 21st century, that the rapid changes in morality that we've seen would not have happened. In other words, what I'm saying is television and movies and music and news media and internet have influenced us in ways that we do not fully recognize and have been influencing us for over half a century. So we can take what happened last Friday and we can take it back to the 1950s, 1940s, and it's been a slow process, but it's been a process in which the morality of the scriptures has been slowly eaten away. And what we see on television now would have never, ever been seen on television 20, 30 years ago. Why? It's been a slow creep process, hasn't it? But that's the danger. So what am I saying? Should we throw out our television? Should we throw out our computer? Well, maybe. I'm not going to tell you you have to do that, but that might be what's best for your family. But if you do keep one, you need to know how to use it. You need to know how to use that computer, know how to use that television, and know what limits to place on it, and know how to assess what you're viewing through a lens of a Christian worldview. Because otherwise, it's just going to seep in and you're going to become polluted by the world. Romans chapter 12 tells us that our thinking needs to be transformed. Our thinking needs to be transformed, conformed not to the world, but conformed to God. And what we have to realize is that day in and day out, we are immersing ourselves in messages that are propagating the things of the world. And so we need to be aware of that. And we need to be on guard. Because one of the things that a Christian does is he keeps himself away from the pollutants of the world. And so my concern for us is that we would not hear a message like this and then just go out and say, I'm okay. Everything's fine. We need to ask ourselves right now and even on the way home, later today, later this week, let it continue to meditate, ruminate in your hearts. What are some ways that I'm hearing the word, but I'm not doing it? What are some ways that I'm letting the pollutants of the world filter into my life unawares? What are some ways that my speech is not Christian speech? What are some ways that I'm displaying anger and being quick to talk when I should be quick to listen and slow to react? Let these things filter into our minds, meditate on them, and be transformed by them in our actual practice. Let's pray together. Our Father, I pray that you would do the work that only you can do, and that is to take these words, the word of God that has been read and taught, take these truths, and Lord, do the work that only you can do and apply them to our hearts, and then transform us. Transform us, transform our minds, our thinking, transform our desires, transform our priorities, what is truly important to us. Transform our thoughts and words and actions so that we might display the character of Christ. Lord, work through us, work through your people, and do your good work. And we pray this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.